Father, thank you for this morning and for the time that we can have together. Thanks again for your goodness to us and your kindness that you've showed us. Thank you, Father, for just all the things that are ahead of us, a whole new group of freshmen that will be coming in. Cause us to not only prepare our hearts, but also to choose in advance how we might love them and welcome them into our group, and not just on a one-time basis, Father, but as a permanent friend to the college department and a part of the body here. Father, as well as we look ahead even to summer and all the things that will be going on, we pray that we might see people find you as their Savior. And Father, that we might be challenged and stretched to be more of what you want us to be, and to be zealous and to be committed and to be committed to the Great Commission. And Father, that we might sense our purpose here and to buy up the opportunities that we have, those free time and those opportunities in between work and school to proclaim you. We pray that we might enjoy great fellowship. And Father, that you would also assist each one of these students as some of them are struggling through finals. You would minister to them and comfort them and cause them to remain close to you during this real tough time of testing. We pray all these things, and even now as we look ahead to you, for you to speak to us from your word, and in Jesus' name, amen. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fellow. One day he came home and told his mother that he'd like to make Valentines for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because she had watched the children, when they walked home from school, her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on each other and talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided that she would go along with her son, so she purchased paper and glue and crayons. For 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad worked painstakingly to make 35 Valentines, one for each of the members of his class. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up and put them in a bag and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him some of his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. She just knew that he would be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little if she had made those things for him. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, there they were, just as always, laughing and having a best time, and as always, Chad was in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed. When the door was open, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right by, his face aglow, and all he could say was, not a one, not a one. Her heart sank. And then he added, I didn't forget a one, not a single one. It seems the closer that we become to Jesus Christ, the closer that we become to his character, the closer that we become to manifesting something that Christ would do, the more we identify with him. Little Chad's unselfish giving act with a right heart moves us because it reminds us of what we should be and also what Christ is and who he is. And just like Christ, those who follow him as their master are to be kind, are to be kind. When commented about or described by someone else, one of your friends maybe in this room, when people talk about you, it should be the Christian, you, the Christian, not the Mormon, not the humanist, not the good person, not the stars or the rock musicians, but it should be the Christian who is described as kind. When people think about you, when people talk about you to their other friends, are you described as one who is kind? Kind. When they think of so-and-so or someone sitting around you, can you describe them as a kind person? Is that how they are described? Is that one of their adjectives? According to our study of Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the godly woman is to be kind. She is to be kind. One who, when described, has as one of her adjectives the label kindness. Why don't you turn to Titus 2 again, and let's look at this passage that we've been spending so many weeks on. And ask yourself the question as you're opening up your Bible. Do people, when they describe me as one who is kind? Is that one of your labels? Is that one of your qualities, your characteristics? Is that something that you have developed in your lifestyle, both men and women? It is one of the essential character qualities of the young woman who is pursuing God's goals for her life. Look again at Titus 2 and see what those goals are. Verse 4, that the older woman may encourage or train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be a worker at home, to be what? Kind, being subject to their own husbands that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, when Paul says to Titus that the young women are to be kind, what does he mean? What is kindness? What isn't kindness? And what are its limitations? In other words, what are the boundaries of kindness? Does kindness mean that we gush all over everybody? That we kind of give, or we just smile all the time? Or what is it? So what I want you to do in the next 2 minutes or 3 minutes is get in a small group and come up with a definition of kindness. Okay, ready? Go. Why don't you share that with us? Anybody want to share? Oh, someone wants to share. Yes.
The manifestation of love.
The manifestation of love. Yes. Thinking about others' needs before your own. Yes.
A deed from the heart, not from selfish motives.
A deed from the heart, not from selfish motives. Yes.
Looking for others in need and responding in a godly way.
Okay, looking for others in need and responding in a godly way. Paul?
The loving act of humility and sacrificial love.
A loving act of humility and sacrificial love. An act of compassion that needs to be learned. Okay?
Hospitable.
Unconditional caring and compassion in action.
Unconditional caring and compassion in action. Yes. Pardon me? Self-sacrificing.
Nice.
Thoughtful, okay.
Loving.
Loving.
I think the definition of kindness would be an act of the heart towards another person.
An act of the heart toward another person. Good. Yes. Doing what is necessary. Oh, grasshopper.
Love with discernment.
Love with discernment. Yes. Respond in love. And not seek revenge. Anyone else? Okay, let's look at the definition, can we, together? Let's look at 5 key points to understand what kindness means. What kindness means. And first of all, what does it mean, or how is it defined? The word it used for kindness in the text of Titus is the Greek word agathos, which is translated kind or good in most texts that it's used, kind or good. But when used to describe a person's character or activity, it can take on more specific meaning. When it's used to describe not just a person's character, but also their activity, both of those different categories kind of take on different meanings. When it's used to describe a person's character, it means that they are not only good intrinsically, but also fit, capable, and useful. Fit, capable, and useful. In other words, the kind person is one who is capable of representing Christ. They are capable of representing Christ. A lot of people do a lot of nice things, but only the kind things that are done by the Christian are those that are capable of representing Christ. Also, when the word is used to describe someone's activity, the word adds kind of an emphasis upon a Christian who's committed to excellence, a person who's committed to excellence and one who causes others to benefit from his activity or his deed of kindness. People benefit as a result of their kindness. And how do they benefit? The kind person acts in goodness, friendliness, and generosity so that others are benefited. Like Christ, they are gentle and tender in their actions, manifesting a genuine spirit of concern and compassion. But their kindness is not shown so that they may be known as kind. In other words, we as Christians aren't to be go around doing kindness so that people can look at us and go, boy, you're a kind person. That's not the goal. The goal is so that they can benefit, build up, and encourage others to be more like Jesus Christ and represent Him. It's an others-oriented quality. It's something that's consumed with building up or manifesting Christ, not so much that we are known as kind. Well, what's the direction of kindness? Point number two, the direction of kindness. The direction that kindness takes in the Christian life is one of zeal, one of zeal. Kindness is to be pursued zealously. The idea of kindness is not that the Christian can have a godly quality, but so that they can share Christ and demonstrate His character. He's the goal. You know, sometimes we get really weird in our Christian life. You know, we want to love other people. Why? So that they'll love us. Instead of loving other people so that who is pleased and who is glorified and who is lifted up? Jesus Christ. That they begin to look beyond you to Christ Himself. That's the goal. That's the goal. Thus, the way of kindness in Scripture is used with an aggressiveness. The Christian women are to follow after beneficial effects. Godly saints are to be devoted to every good work. The ultimate woman and the man is to seek out good deeds and pursue them to be characterized by kindness. The woman in Titus's day and today were to hunt out opportunities to be kind. Is that you? Is that you? That was a problem in Titus's day, as we've already talked about in the book of Titus. And it was a problem on Crete. Not only were the Cretans struggling with being lazy, because they're called lazy in chapter 1, but they didn't think that they needed to demonstrate what they knew. They didn't think that they needed to show out what they knew to be true. They didn't think it was necessary to display the change that God had brought about in their lives. They didn't think that they had to be any different than their society except that they believed in Jesus Christ. Is that you? Are you just the same as our society except for the fact that you believe in Jesus and they don't? That's why Paul exhorts them 6 times. Catch that. How many chapters in Titus? How many? 3. He exhorts them at least 2 times per chapter if you average it all out. That they are to be given to good works and kind deeds. 6 times in the whole book of Titus, he encourages Titus to teach them, to admonish them, to exhort them, and to remind the Cretans that they are to engage in good works and display their kindness. It's to be shown. It can't just be something that we do or we are. It's got to be displayed. What was needed in the homes on the island of Crete were that the women were not only lovers of their children and lovers of their husbands, mentally that they were thinking women, morally that they were pure, domestically that they were working at home, but socially they were to be kind. Socially. It's a social character. It's a social quality. It's something that affects other people, not just yourself. As a matter of fact, the kind person who's only kind to themselves is not kind. I know that doesn't make any sense, but if you sort that all out, you might get what I'm talking about. Kindness is only a quality that someone manifests as they give and manifest it to other people. The women were to add to their thrift and energy and strict discipline a gracious, kind, and giving demeanor. Their home was to be a place that was literally seasoned or smelled of kindness. It's to stink of kindness. Her home was a place that was not just something that was lived out in word or Christ was honored and glorified in word, but it was honored and glorified in deed and in action, and that was kind actions. And after filling her home to overfill with a gracious, kind atmosphere, first, then her character would spill out on a lost society, on a lost world that must see Christ, that must see Christ, not just hear about Him. You know, we've got to get this through our thick minds sometimes, and I don't want to turn into a social gospelite, but in order for the world to see Christ, they've got to see Him manifested in those kind deeds. It's not just what you say, it's what you live. Otherwise, the message doesn't get through. Well, how does the woman do this? And the man, those of you who are guys here today. They are to become like Dorcas. Point number 3. Dorcas. These are all D's, by the way. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 9, okay? And let's look at Dorcas. Acts chapter 9 is the story of the conversion of Saul to Paul, or just Saul, to become a Christian. And then right after that, there's a description, starting at verse 36, of a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha. I want you to read that with me, starting at verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. It came about at that time that she fell sick and died. Look at that. Boom. She's dead. And when they washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping. And what were they doing? And showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them out and knelt and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling to the saints and the widows. He presented her alive, and it came known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And why did they do that? Because they knew of her because of her kindness. And it came about that he stayed many days. Look at verse 36. Dorcas was known for her deeds of kindness, which she continually did. It was the habit of her life. It was the pattern of her character. And how did she show her kindness? Look at verse 39. She says that she made tunics and garments for the truly needy, the widows. She showed forth good deeds to those who needed to have good deeds done. She was kind and generous, and a woman who put her sewing skills to use by making robes and other clothes to meet the needs of others. She displayed her kindness. It was shown. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, would you, for a moment? 1 Timothy chapter 5. And to see what kind of life it took in order for a widow to be put on the church list so that the church might support her and free her up so that she might minister full time to the needy. In other words, there was a situation in the first century church where an older woman who was given to kind deeds and good deeds and kindness could, if she had proven her character, be then supported by the church almost like a missionary so that she could be kind full time. That was her job. She was like a pastor who's freed up to minister in the word and pray for the saints. It's the same thing with Dorcas, or it's the same thing with an older widow. She was freed up so that she could minister in a very graphic and very outward way to the saints. Look at 1 Timothy 5 verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be put on the list. That's that list that kind of signify that she was to be supported by the church, if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of only one man, having a reputation of what? Good works. And if she has brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she's washed the saints' feet, and if she assisted those in distress, and if she devoted herself to every good work. Every good work. Notice that the kind and gracious woman had a reputation for good deeds. People over and over and over and over again could affirm that she was one who was given to kindness because they're the ones who experienced it, and they would testify to that. She also brought up children, which is a life of unselfish giving. It's a life of unselfish giving. She welcomed strangers. She washed the feet of the saints, acting as a servant would, to minister as a servant. And she would aid and assist those who were under pressure and in distress. Therefore, the kind woman is one who not only works for her home, but also works to display Christ. She works to display Christ through kind actions and gifts, using her home as a platform for her acts of kindness. That's the goal. That's a goal for you young women. And that's a goal for all of us as Christians. Well, then, what's so unique about being kind? What's so important about being kind? What's the distinction of kindness? Well, between the Christian and the unbeliever, what's the distinction between it? Point number four, the distinction. First of all, kindness is important because it's rooted in the character of God. God is kind, and so we must be kind. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared." Let me say that again. "When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." You see, it was the kindness of God that sent Christ. It was His kindness, not only His love, but His kindness that gave Christ to mankind so that we might be saved. And it's the kindness of the saints that show the lost and other saints that same Christ. You see, we demonstrate Him, we demonstrate His character, we demonstrate what God is like when we are kind, because God is kind. The second distinction of kindness is that it indicates salvation. Now, we don't have time to refer to it or turn to it, but 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the kindness of God as being a manifestation of you being a Christian. And then when you're truly kind, you're not only fruitful, but you're demonstrating the reality of your salvation. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Kindness. Kindness. And in Titus, when demonstrating kindness, Paul says that you're not only showing that you're a mere professor, but that you're a true professor of the nature of God. In other words, when you show kindness, it shows that you just don't profess Christ. You possess Him. You show Him. You demonstrate Him. You're not just a talker. You're a doer. And thirdly, kindness is a necessary distinction of the Christian because it's commanded. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience." You know, kindness is a quality that's to be worn like a garment. Now listen to this. This is where the rubber meets the road. Like the clothes that are noticed. You ever seen somebody who's dressed really loudly? You know, yellow polka-dotted shirt and green striped pants. You notice someone like that. They walk around, you go... And that's exactly what the kind person is supposed to be. Someone who is so attractive, it's like clothing where it's noticed. Kindness is noticed. Not so that you are noticed and praised, but so that God is displayed. That's the motive. A well-worn but attractive garment of the new Christian is kindness. It must be that the Christian is characterized by kindness, like Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas, who were both known as Agathos men, good and kind men. It's not an option for the saintly women or godly men to be known for their kindness. You are to be a kind individual. When people look at you, do they think, oh, he's got a lot of good sense of humor? Or do they think, well, they're an attractive person? Or do they think that you are a, you know, an okay guy, or you're funny, or you've got a lot of good rips, or you've got a great deal of ability to communicate people, or you're nice to people, but do they say that you're kind? That's the question. Is that your label? Well, what's the difference? What difference does being kind mean? What difference does being kind do? I mean, what difference does giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, or visiting widows and orphans, or stopping to help an injured person, or treating others as more important than themselves make? I mean, what difference does it make? What difference does kindness do? Well, not only does it make a home a place of joy and peace, and really is a crucial element to the woman fulfilling her role that God has given her, but it also allows Christ to be seen by a selfish society. It really does. That's why kindness and acts of kindness are the utmost in the mind of Paul when he talks to lazy, selfish, ingrown, and pleasure-seeking Crete. Just like our society, many times the only way for the lost to see Christ is for a Christian to be unselfishly kind. One of the pastors at our church one time was at a seminar. He had to leave his family and he flew to Arizona. And he was there for quite some time. And he roomed with an individual who was at the seminar not to go to the seminar, but was there to report on it for a local newspaper. And this man, this reporter, had been involved in several Christian campaigns. He was kind of the religious writer for their particular paper. And he knew of the hypocrisy of false Christianity. He knew of the fakiness and the shallowness and the emptiness of so much of the public Christianity that we see in our country. He had seen all the gross immorality behind the scenes. And he was bitter. And no one could talk to him about Jesus Christ. And this particular pastor understood that and gathered the situation right away and decided that he would not talk about Christ, only answer questions. And throughout the period of this week, he answered this guy's questions. And he just talked about what true Christianity was all about and what a true Christian would live and be and do. But he never pressed, he never pressured, he never displayed any hypocrisy. He just told him exactly the way it was. And was real transparent with him. And through the course of the week, unbeknownst to this pastor, the man was watching him. And then he came home one time to his room during the week, toward the end of the week, and he decided that he was going to do his laundry. And so he was kind of putting all his stuff together and getting it all together, and he thought, well, you know, why don't I just do my friend's laundry? No big deal, not even a second thought about it. He just said I'd do his laundry. And the guy came in as he was about to kind of sort through his stuff, and he said, hey, can I do your laundry? And, you know, I'm going to go out and do my laundry, and I figured I'd just do yours, mine as well. You know, I mean, it's no skin off my back. I'll just go do it. And the guy looked at him and says, you want a what? He says, I'll just do your laundry. He goes, you would do my laundry? He says, well, yeah, I'll do your laundry. I'll just go do it. I mean, it's no big deal. I mean, give me 50 cents and I'll go. He says, you would go and wash my clothes? He says, well, yeah, no, I mean, and anyway, he just grabbed all the stuff, went, did all the laundry, folded it all up, brought it all back. When he came back, the guy looked at him and says, hey, I want to tell you what I did when I was gone, while you were gone. He says, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. I've been watching you all week long. There is no one ever has ever done my laundry. And to him, that was the turning point. The simple act of kindness brought him to a place to recognize the legitimacy of the claims of Christ. That's all it took. If it's so important, what's the directive for us today? Point number five, the directive. The directive. Letter A under that, what's the priority of kindness? What's the priority? This is going to hurt a little bit, and most of us will kind of burp and go on, and we won't want to listen. But I want to tell you the priority of kindness, according to the Word of God. The priority of kindness is that we must realize that kindness starts at home. I'll say that again, since most of us would like to pass that over. Kindness starts at home. In between being a worker at home and being subject to her husband, the woman is to be kind. Both of those things focused in on the home. Kindness starts at home. In other words, it's got to begin there. To parents. I know that hurts, but to parents. If you're a husband, to your wife. If you're a wife, to your husband, then to your children. It starts there first. No one should experience more kindness from a wife or a husband than their mate. No one. And no one should see more kindness than a parent from his child. It's true. Especially if they don't know Christ. To the family, to the brothers and sisters. It starts there, because that's the way Titus lays it out. Are you? Are you kind? Do they see Christ, or do they just hear about him? And then when they get frustrated, all they do is they call to account all the things that you don't do. Because they see the hypocrisy of a testimony that says, I believe in Christ, but a life that says, I believe in myself. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 tells us where kindness must be seen next. It says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Next, kindness must be shown to the family of God. The family of God. At church, at your Bible study, when we're together. You know, the world should marvel at how kind we are to each other. They should wipe off the steam of the windows of those doors and look in here and go, I want to be a part of that. Do they? You know what it takes? It takes each and every single one of us in this room choosing each Sunday to pick out and be kind to somebody. That's what it takes. Just one time, one person, every Sunday. If you can just do that, this place will be so hopping and so hot that people are going to line up outside to want to be a part of it. Because that's something that the world does not have. They can't do it. And the cults can't imitate it as hard as they try. Only we who have the power of God and God Himself living in us can do that. But we must choose to do that. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24. We must stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do you do that? By showing someone a kind deed or an encouraging word. Just one time, one Sunday to one individual, and you will change this group to be more of what Jesus Christ wants it to be. Will you, could you choose to do that? Write it in your Bible. Write it on your Bible cover. Stick it on your Sunday clothes. You know, a little pin with a note. I will be kind today. Something. But remind yourself that that's what God has called us to do and be. It's to be shown. It's to be shown in the body of Christ. Is that you? Have you been kind to someone today or last week or last month or last year when you come and fellowship with us? Third, the world should see kindness of God in selfless acts from Christians. The world should see it. Not only your own family, but the family of God, and then to the world. But what's the pressure of kindness? First the priority, then the pressure of kindness. The pressure of kindness is in expression. The pressure of kindness is in its expression. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." Seek after. Rather than allowing revenge, hostility, and ignoring each other, Christians are to literally seek after means to hunt, to pursue, and to eagerly seek to be kind. You know, when you come here or when you go home, you're to hunt for an opportunity to show someone kindness. That's what the Christian is supposed to be. It's a command there. To seek after what's good for the other. The Bible, in a very real way, not only expects Christians to be kind, but pressures them into being obediently kind. It's a matter of obedience on our part. We are to look out for each other and be kind and encourage and build up and give to each other. If we fill out the one another's in the New Testament, we're to give preference, to be devoted, to encourage, to love, to serve, to accept, to prefer one another, and to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind. Those are the one another's. Those are things that we are to do as a body of Christ to one another. That means that we as a group should offer our seat to someone, if that's ever necessary, or a half a seat to someone who needs it. We should love a new visitor. We should care for them, call them, write them, sit with them, and look for them week after week after week. We should graciously give to those in genuine need. We should help those in emergency. We should assist the unfortunate, the widows, and the orphans. We should sacrifice our time and effort to help a distressed traveler, to meet a pressing need, to say a kind and encouraging word, to send a secret gift, or write a note. Those are encouraging. Those are helpful. Those are kind. To stand up when a lady enters the room. What a shock that would be. People go, the girls will go, "What are you doing that for?" To open a door for a woman, you know, instead of having the doorknob impressed in their belly button or something. To assist the elderly by carrying things for them. Graciously be sensitive. But along with all of that, kindness is not only a quality that is to be a priority and to be something that's a pressure, but it's also to be protected. It's to be protected. This is where it gets difficult. And I hope you feel some of this. Kindness must always be protected by wisdom and knowledge. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, don't turn there, I'm not even referring to it in my notes, talks about that Paul prays that their love would abound. But their love would abound, not just so that it would abound and increase, but that their love would abound in all knowledge and all discernment. Love has boundaries. It just doesn't flow and gush over everything. It has a channel. It's guided by truth. Because there is no love if it is not based in truth. Same with kindness. Kindness can mean confrontation. Can it? Kindness can mean rebuke. After all, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, right? At times, kindness isn't shown because an individual is proud or won't take responsibility for their sin. Or their heart attitude is wrong. Or you shouldn't remove the consequences of their sin. Yet at the same time, you want to help them move in a positive direction and show Christ and be wise. The question is this. Are you kind, Christian? Are you really? When people look at you, do they say Joe is kind? Or Frida is kind? Is that one of your labels? Because if it's not, it should be. Is that one of your goals, women? If it really is, then by today's end, you should be able to answer this poem. Is anybody happier because you passed his way? Does anybody remember that you spoke to him or her today? This day is almost over and its toiling time is through. Is there anyone to utter now a friendly word for you? Can you say tonight in passing with the days that slip so fast that you helped a single person of the many that you passed? Is a single heart rejoicing over what you did or said? Does one whose hopes are fading now with courage look ahead? Did you waste the day or lose it? Was it well or poorly spent? Did you leave a trail of kindness or a scar of discontent? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might be the people on this planet who are known for kindness. A kindness that is wise, a kindness that is based on knowledge, but a kindness that manifests Jesus Christ in all his splendor and all his glory. We would pray, God, that you would educate us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would move us to not just think about being kind, but that we would pursue it, that we would hunt after being kind, that we would go out of our way to say a kind deed to someone, to build them up, to encourage them. Father, that we would share of our resources with others who need it more than we do, that we might show Jesus Christ, not that we would be known for kindness, but that we would display him, because we wish to glorify him, Father. We wish to honor him. We wish to lift him up. And we pray that you would do that in our midst for your glory and for your honor. And in Jesus' name, amen.